The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
The only way that I knew God as a father was through my biological father, which was a father who essentially rejected the very essence of who I was as his daughter, right? And left us out quite literally on the street with no concern of my well-being. And so when I thought about God, all I really had was my dad.
Alexandra Hoover questions, God, have you ever really shown up for me? Hear how God met her in the darkest parts of her story. Next.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh here with Randy Robeson. And one of the things I love, Randy, is I get to travel a lot on weekends and visit different churches. And I visited this one church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Transformation Church, and loved it so much. Pastor Derwin Gray, superhero for God. But I also met a beautiful young woman, and she's with us here today. She's written our very first book. It's called Eyes Up. So welcome, Alexandra Hoover. It's so good to have you here.
I'm so glad to be here today. Thank you all so much for having me.
Yeah, well, I find this idea interesting of where you set your eyes. Mm. Of course, we think, you know, set your eyes up. But you point out several things, I think, that we don't always think of.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about the broad message of this.
Yeah, so Eyes Up came from a place of really wrestling with the Lord. My story of faith isn't tidy or pretty, and I kind of came to an intersection of my faith when I was around 19 years old, which was just a year out from the year I became a believer. And I asked God these questions. God, where were you when?
Right.
Why her and not me?
Yeah.
Why, God? Are you good, just not to me? And so I began to wrestle with these questions that I think most of us have as an undercurrent to our faith. And I surrendered them over to the Lord. And he invited me in to learn to not just trust his character, but to see his activity in my life, which was one of the things that was too difficult for me to reconcile. When you're in the midst of suffering and of pain, when trauma is so much of your story, how do you reconcile a good God with difficult things, right? You hear about Jesus, our comforter, our shepherd, our savior, but where is he in the midst of our stories, right? Where there's just brokenness and our pieces of our lives are on the floor and shattered. And so I took the questions to God and I was like, listen, I want to believe that you are who you say you are. Mm-hmm. More than anything, I want to follow you, but help me to trust who you are. Mm-hmm. Help me to see you in my story. And Eyes Up is a story where we learn to trace God's hand in our life. And we ask those questions. We ask God to show us where he is in our stories, and our trials really do become our testimonies. And there's this theme, right, of Ebenezer's, which we can get into a little bit later. But the Lord began to show me that there is this there's this holy exchange that happens when you follow Jesus, where he begins to show up in your life in miraculous ways, divine appointments, right? Where these moments of defeat become places of victory.
Yeah.
And that's what he did for me. And this book is an invitation for all of us to learn to see God in that same way.
I love the transparency of your story. And you share things are hard to talk about.
Yeah.
And I wonder if you could take us back to that day when you're just a little girl.
Yeah.
And you and your mom come home and everything changes. What happened?
Wow. So I'm a second generation immigrant. I'll start there. And so I didn't learn English until I was in second grade. And my mom would sit down with me and essentially taught me English via index cards. And so she was working several different jobs. I would go with her to work. And she was exhausted of working several jobs, exhausted of being a single mom. We, looking back, I now know we were living in poverty. We were homeless, living in people's basements. But my mom offered me hope in so many ways. And so I didn't really understand that we were broke and poor and sort of homeless. And so in the midst of a lot of this transition and me learning English and my mom working several jobs, we essentially, one day, as she's trying to mend things with my dad, my biological father, we come home one day. And we drive up to our home, and we notice that there is a car in the driveway that I'd not known before, I'd never seen before. And I asked my mom, "Hey, Mom, whose car is that? Who is that?" And she goes, "That's actually your brother, and that's your brother's mom." And
you didn't know you had a brother?
Did not know I had a brother. And so that day, I was probably around 7 or 8 years old, second grade Alex, which was a huge year in my life and an Ebenezer moment for me for sure. I remember just sitting in the car and looking at my mom and just wondering, where is God in this? Like, we weren't believers. We were Catholic growing up. And so I'd heard kind of inklings of who Jesus was, just didn't have a relationship with him. And I remember on that very day just saying, "God, I actually don't even think you're real. And if you are real, you just cannot be good." Mm. My mom was absolutely devastated.
So he was throwing you both out?
Yeah, and so my dad, essentially what happened was we drove up. I met my brother. I met my brother's mom. And my biological father had thrown all of our things out and said, I don't want you guys here anymore. Removing your brother in with his mom. And I met my brother like in passing. Mm. So to give you like a visual picture, it was the front yard of our home had our clothes all over it. And there was a car, there were our clothes. And my brother and I, he's just a year and a half older than me, my half brother, met in passing. And I remember we both locked eyes. And in that very moment, I was like, "Oh my gosh, my life is changing forever. Like this moment will change the trajectory of my life, essentially." And so that was one of the most difficult times in my life to reconcile.
Yeah.
Right? As a little girl, it embeds so much rejection and doubt and unbelief in you.
Well, it's interesting that you reflect on thinking about God even at that time.
Yeah.
I'm curious how the physical father rejection sort of maybe interfere with that God father
Absolutely.
Relationship.
So a whole lot, right? Mm-hmm. A whole lot. Right. One of the very first wounds that God invited me in to heal was my father wound. Mm. It was the wound of knowing God through the lens of my earthly father. The only way that I knew God as a father was through my biological father, which was a father who essentially rejected the very essence of who I was as his daughter, right? And left us out quite literally on the street with no concern of my well-being. And so when I thought about God, all I really had was my dad. Mm-hmm. And in the way in which he didn't care for my mom and I, he didn't care for my well-being. And y'all, it is a miracle in and of itself that God has taken those broken pieces of my story. And one of the things that I invite us to read and to learn in Eyes Up is the way in which we see God informs the way we see the world.
Yes, it does.
So true.
Yes,
and so
it does.
What he had me do was, it didn't even matter if he showed me 87 different times he'd shown up. He needed me to trust him and to know him as Abba Father. Right? Like the God who sees, the God who cares. And a lot of the untangling for me in my faith and my doubt was learning to know God as a father and mending the wounds. And till this day, there are times where my flesh gets prickly and I begin to doubt God, even in that sense, right? Yeah. We're still on this side of heaven.
Yeah.
Nothing's perfected. And so I would be lying to you if I said that sometimes I still revert back to some of those tendencies, but I know in the depth of the core of who I am that God is actually who he says he is. And that has helped me heal that, right? Like it's helped me heal not only the way that I love my earthly father now and have forgiven him, but the way that I know God is my father, like the one that I can trust and be with. And that's come through a lot of wrestling and a lot of hardship.
The interesting thing, you talk a lot in this book about Ebenezer stones and the significance of those.
Yeah.
I wonder if you touch on that. But what I found interesting is some of the places you mark Ebenezer stones, they're not the great triumphant victories.
Come on. Oof.
They're the hard places.
They sure are. Yeah. I love that you brought that up. It gets me fired up.
Go, girl.
I'm going to. I want us to take a moment and park there for a little bit. I think that in our faith, what's easy is to reason God away, to explain God away. It's easy to have trite cliche answers like let go and let God and faith over fear and these things that sound really good and they are helpful for a very moment.
Yeah.
But they won't take us further in our faith. And Ebenezer stones. And so the history behind that and the invitation from God in the story, it's an overarching story in Scripture. God is obsessed with mountains and stones all throughout the story of God. If you, from the beginning to end, you see God talk about the cornerstone, our Ebenezer stone, the gravestone, the foundation of our faith is Christ Jesus, the rock. And so in 1 Samuel, for the very first time in Scripture, we see God essentially rescues the Israelites yet again, right, from the pit of destruction. We are the Israelites. We understand that sometimes, you know, we just don't learn. We're prone to wander. And so the Israelites wander again. And God's like, oh, my kids. All right, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to save you again. So God shows up and he rescues his kids out of darkness, essentially war. And he tells Samuel, I'm giving you Cliff Notes version here. He says, Samuel, I need you to put up a memorial stone because my kids are going to forget.
Right.
Y'all are prone to wander. I've rescued you several times. I've shown you my hand of provision. I've shown you my presence. I've been with you. I literally gave you manna from heaven, yet you've forgotten who I am. So he says, listen, I need you to set something up. And here's why, because I need them to remember that this place of defeat is now a place of victory.
Wow.
And that the very ground that they're standing on was once a place of death, and now it's a place of life. And so the stone, the memorial stone, was less about what God had done in that moment, but more so about them looking back so that they could remember what God had done for them in the past.
Yeah.
And so in the moment, we remember the goodness of God. We taste and see right now. The challenge in our humanness is that when life and circumstances happen, when the waves of pain, we're either coming into a season of suffering or coming out of one.
So true.
Right? And so regardless of where you are in that, we are prone to forget. And we feel good with God when things are good.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens when they're not?
Yeah. Right.
And so Ebenezer's help us to have a tangible reminder of the character of God. Not so much how he's moved. It's the character of God that we trust in, because the character of God is what allows for him to move the way that he does in our lives.
Yeah.
Good, compassionate, merciful, gracious.
Yeah.
Everlasting.
That's good. Yeah. I'm wondering what that looks like sort of on a practical level. You don't have like stones all around your house.
I don't. That's so funny. So I've been asked that.
I like the mental picture, but
yeah.
What is that? How does it express itself?
So one of the things that I find most interesting, even about like God inviting me into the story and writing this out, is that I don't have a lot of physical items from my past. We didn't take a lot with us. My mom and I moved around quite a bit. We lost a lot of like our history, and there are certain things that I talk about in the book, even little notes that I would write that I don't have to hold on to anymore. So I didn't grow up with actual physical items or meaningful artifacts in my home of my life. For me, practically, and I think for most of us, what God's inviting us into is this. I think that, yes, there are reminders that we can write down on sticky notes, and that's incredibly helpful. There are things that we can do, spiritual rhythms that we can participate with God in that are helpful to commune with him. But more than anything, this is really one of the main themes in the book, is it's less about placing something physical up. Right? It's more so about our spiritual temperature and how we learn to see God in our lives. And he really does take these moments and he brings about revival in them. And they do become in your own faith, they become Ebenezer moments. Hmm. The Holy Spirit will move you to see these places in your life from a new lens. And it's less about physical stones and more so about learning to see God as our cornerstone in the midst of our stories.
Yeah.
So whether you're putting up stones in your home or you have sticky notes, I do sticky notes all over my house, I journal. Those things are helpful to look back on, absolutely. But not everybody is a journaler.
Yeah.
Not everybody wants to put up memorial stones over, wherever, X, Y, and Z place. Right. So it's less about that. It's more so about God building up in us an Ebenezer. And then we become Ebenezers, and we become a signpost.
Yeah. You talk about one of the people who had such an impact on your life, was your second grade teacher.
Oh, Mrs. Carpenter.
Mrs. Carpenter.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I'll probably cry. So second grade, again, is one of those moments where I look back at and I had to take that year to the Lord. And it's silly because I think often in our culture, we're not really told to look back a lot.
No.
We're told to kind of move on.
Yeah.
And even in some of our healing and conversations around that, there's this, I think, unhealthy view of moving on too fast and not allowing God to heal the past.
I agree.
And so in order for us to really heal with the Lord and be everything he's called us to be, he has to be able with us to go back and heal the wounds that the enemy will come for with everything in him, right? And so second grade, Mrs. Carpenter, so remember I told you earlier, I didn't know English until second grade. And so Mrs. Carpenter played a huge role in that. She essentially was one of the first people that saw something in me.
Wow.
She saw probably passion, conviction. I was a fiery, you know, 8-year-old Latina who just wanted to do the things. Whatever second graders do, I'm like, I'm there. And I remember her just taking the time to cultivate in me something that I did not know I had.
Wow.
And my mom and I had just been kicked out of my dad's house. We were living in someone's basement, a good friend of ours. And Ms. Carpenter knew that her role, her assignment in that season for little Alexandra was to speak words of life.
Wow.
And so a lot of my passion for words and from writing came from Mrs. Carpenter essentially saying, hey, I know that your words right now are kind of fumbly and they don't make sense, but you have words and they matter. And I need you to use them. I need you to understand that your words matter and that somewhere in your life you're going to be able to use them. Now, I don't know if Mrs. Carpenter is a believer or not, but I believe God used her.
Yeah.
And she was, oh my gosh, she was the very image of Jesus for me in second grade.
Wow.
And the way that she held me up. And when I look back at my wiring, as I look back in the ways at which she would sit with me and she would quite literally would take the pencil right next to me and she would show me how to write words in English. And she,
wow.
And whenever I would stop and I'd cry and get frustrated, she'd say, hey, your life is not this very moment. You have a life before ahead of you and we're going to pull you out of this. You're going to learn English and we're gonna get you out of ESL. And so context for ESL is English as a second language.
Right. Right.
So there's nothing wrong with ESL. It's an incredible program. Mrs. Carpenter knew, though, however, that me staying in ESL for far too long would hinder my academics.
Yeah.
And she wanted to give me hope, and she wanted to give me a chance at flourishing into the woman that she knew I would one day become, and she did just that.
Did you ever have the chance to circle back
I
with her?
I have been calling, so maybe y'all can help.
You're
we've been trying to get a hold of her.
Mrs. Carpenter.
Yes, we've been trying to get a hold of Mrs. Carpenter. We actually called the elementary school that I went to, and we're currently right now trying to find her.
Oh.
I've made a few phone calls. The principal's made a few phone calls. So in Jesus' name, y'all pray for us to be able to find her.
That's interesting. Okay,
yeah.
I would. There's something I do want to ask about.
Sure.
Because I love the idea of that stone, whether there's a physical reminder or not, but that marker of, wow, look what God did. Look at the victory.
Yeah.
You also talk about gravestones, and I think, you know, I've lost someone. We've all lost people. Those are not the kind of markers we think of as victorious.
Yeah. One of the things that I took before the Lord as I wrote Eyes Up is, again, I want to give the readers an honest answer, right, to where God is. I want to... When I say God's brought us this far and he won't stop now, I want to mean that.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I wrote chapter 5, my father-in-law, God bless his soul, passed away pretty traumatically from a heart attack. We thought he was totally healthy in a really awful way. And so our family went through just a really tumultuous, is an understatement, a really just gut-wrenching season. He was just a pinnacle in the community of Charlotte. He was loved. He was an incredible father-in-law, an incredible father. And this particular season of my life was one of the ones I had to look back on.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to get to know God as my comforter in the midst of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so although what we think, grief may not feel, right, like a marker, but when we see God in the midst of our grief, it does become one.
Mm-hmm.
Because we get to know God in the midst of our grief, and grief doesn't define us at that moment. What defines us is the comfort of Christ in our grief.
Yeah.
And so the invitation for us even there is when we allow God in any space, whether it's grief, whether it's pain or suffering or whatever, when God touches that, there is revival again. There's something that happens.
Mm-hmm.
And so this chapter, we talk about God being our shepherd, right? Jesus being the one who comforts us in the midst of it. And again, taking our grief and not just moving past it, but walking us in it, through it, and to the other side of it.
That's really good.
I love your subtitle, How to Trust God's Heart by Tracing His Hand. As you can probably tell, we got like 1/100th of the wealth that is in this book.
Mm.
So you're going to want to get this book for yourself, and we're going to tell you how you can do that. But first, we would like you to help us, because there's some people, sometimes we feel like we're so thirsty to know more of God.
Mm.
But right now, there's some people who are so thirsty to be able to have their first taste ever of clean water. Mm-hmm. And we want you to help us answer that prayer, and then we'll help you know how to get your eyes up. First, would you watch this?
Desolation. Desperation. Death. These are the constant companions of countless mothers throughout the nation of Zambia. Mothers like Hilda. Like so many mothers in her region, Hilda returns each day to her child's killer. Contaminated water drawn from a hand-dug well.
So we are going to
Despite the horrific knowledge that it claimed the life of her son, Hilda has no choice but to continue giving this deadly water to her remaining children. Though her situation is dire, Hilda's fears do not have to be realized. There is a solution. We can mend the broken hearts of these mothers and provide the cure for their suffering.
I will never forget that trip. I remember Hilda. And the lady you saw there with tears flowing down her cheeks, her name was Mercy. It was one of the hardest trips, watching these mothers who have buried children absolutely helpless because you need to give your child water. And it's like the very thing that should give your child life is the very thing that is stealing the life of your children. It's devastating to go to an area like that. And these hand-dug wells, they only go down about 6 feet, and they're filthy. I mean, all sorts of things end up in that water, but it's the only thing they have. And some of these moms, like Hilda, they get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, and they walk to where there's a well because they have to get in line for the little water there is that is already contaminated. These women work so hard, and she's a widow. Can you imagine? And the boy she lost, his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Because God is with us, it's our privilege to be able to say, Hilda, God heard your prayers, and he's sending us. We're gonna be the answer. Because I've been in the places where you've helped us drill a well that gives life for the life of the village. But the need, Randy, is greater than I think it's ever been.
It is. And you know, you mentioned they don't have a choice. That's, you think, why would people even drink that water? Yet they don't have a choice. That's why we're coming to you, to say, let's give them a choice. It's one thing to say, choose life or choose death when you have two things to choose. But when all you have is death, it's not a choice at all. And Sheila, you know, we have been doing this for so many years that we have people in place, yeah. We have volunteers, we have locals, we have the know-how, we know how to figure out where the water is, where the best place to drill is. And that's why we just come to you and say, will you support us in this ongoing work we call Water for Life, because it is life, and it's life in the name of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better way to present life to people than in that way. But here's the breakdown. Let me just give you an idea. Based on the past, the history, and what we have going on currently in 20 nations across the world, we can drill a water well for an average of $4,800. That one well will serve an average of about 1,000 people, multiple villages, for around 70-ish years. Basically, it's giving someone water for a lifetime. So if you think about it, your gift today of $48 will provide, on average, 10 people water for their entire lifetime, water for life. There's hardly any simpler way to radically improve someone's situation than to give them clean drinking water. As you see, it will prevent the concerns of these mothers who are losing children already. Your gift of $144 will provide water for 30 people. If you can give an entire well of $4,800, I just really wish you'd pray about it. So whatever it is you can do, just know that it's a matter of us coming together, giving the best gift we can, going in Jesus' name and saying, here's your choice. Choose life. Choose the clean water. And we do it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to the phone or go online. Do it now. Give the best gift you can today.
Across the globe, hundreds of thousands of lives are lost each year to waterborne disease, and nearly half of those are children under the age of 5. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give mothers hope and children a future as we provide clean, life-giving water for thousands of children and their families before it's too late. With your gift today, you could help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you the God's Daily Promise devotional set. These 4 seasonal devotionals each contain a daily scripture, inspirational message, and room to journal your prayers and insights from God's Word. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Faith, Hope, and Love coaster set. All 4 beautiful sandstone coasters come in an elegant natural wood holder and artistically display the words of 1 Corinthians 13:13. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and you may request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
You know, as Alexander talked about, I want to turn that gravestone moment into a marker where God came in and changed the situation. So I pray you will give the best gift you can. Go to the phone, go online, and let's change their lives by giving them clean drinking water. And Sheila, I hope they'll request Alexandra's book in the process. Mm.
Yes, for any gift at all, please ask for Eyes Up by Alexandra Hoover. It's a fantastic book. And Alexandra, thank you for being our guest today. You're just lovely.
Oh, I love y'all. Thank you for having me.
Awesome. So we'll see you next time on Life Today. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
I needed, me, Lisa, even though I was already saved, I needed to change the way I thought God was thinking about me.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.